Thank you for today. I thank you that we can come to you and we can call you Father, because you are our Father and you are in heaven. And so we thank you, Lord, that we have access to you through what Jesus did on the cross and how he rose again from the grave. We can rise up again, Father, from the things that have pulled us down, the things that have buried us in life. Lord, I thank you, God, that we have the resurrection power of the Holy Spirit available to us here today. Holy Spirit, we ask you to be our teacher, our guide, our counselor, and you guide us into all truth. Everything that you teach us, Holy Spirit, is truth. There is no lie in you. And so, Father, I thank you that you've given us all these tools and make available to us all these things that we could hear your voice clearly, that we have understanding. Your word says that we have the mind of Christ, and the mind of Christ is the Holy Spirit. And so, Father, I thank you that everyone under the sound of my voice will have your supernatural freedom available to them. Let there be a breakthrough in their life, Father. Let there be a coming home. Let there be eyes open, a scales falling off, a resurrection boldness and power that comes over us today in this meeting. And have your way, Lord. I pray, God, that we will hear things we've never heard from you, that we will see things we've never seen from you, that your revelation knowledge is flowing in this place today, oh God, with power and authority. And Father, we hold on to that. We latch on to it. We don't let go of it. And we are here sitting at your feet to hear your voice. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, ladies, I'm so excited to see you here today. I am glad that we're at the church, because at Miss Nora's house, we would have run out of room. I want to say that this is the first meeting of 2008, and this is a first fruit of your time in the women's meeting, and you are going to grow this year beyond where you've ever been. We have women here from other churches, and I welcome you. Thank you for coming. The great thing is your pastor and his wife will get to hear everything you're learning, which is good, so that they could, because they watch over. Their job is to watch over you, make sure that you are fed good stuff. And I want you to know, as women, that God didn't make us second because it was an afterthought. We were uniquely designed as part of his plan our life, and we have to recognize that. That's the first thing we have to settle, because if God made me, I want to hear what he had in mind for me. Now, many people, when something's made, by the time it gets to the retail store and I buy it, its function, if it's not clearly labeled in the package it's in, could be distorted. I could buy a yogurt strainer, and it looks like a regular strainer, so I might use it for something else, when in fact the true reason why it was made was to strain yogurt. And its top functioning ability is when it strains yogurt. Well, there's the same thing in society. We grow up in all different cultures. I'm sure if we went around the room today and asked you where you grew up, how you did this, how this was done in your family, everybody would have a different way of how they did stuff. And it's the same thing. We just all do it differently. And all those things that we do, all of our experiences in life ends up somehow getting put on the package as instructions. You know, this one right here, she's going to be that. That one right here, use her for that. This one right there, you see what I'm saying? And if we're not careful, we will stay in those boxes with those labels that were slapped on if we don't stop to check with the Creator. So we have to, every now and then, fine-tune ourselves and stop and say, God, this is what they're saying about me. What do you say about me? You see what I'm saying? What did Jesus do with Peter? When he asked Peter, he said, who do men say that I am? You remember that in the Bible? And Peter's like, well, some say that you're the prophet, and some say you're this. And then he looked at him and he said, but who do you say that I am? And Peter said, well, you are the Lord. And then he said, are you going to leave me too? He said, well, where else would I go? you have the words to eternal life. You see what I'm saying? So every now and then, sometimes we ask everybody, who do you think I am? You know, as women, if you're married, you might, just for fun, after you're married for 10, 12, 15, 20 years, you might go, do you still love me? Tell me you love me. But it's if you have a good marriage relationship, you never doubt the fact that your husband loves you. It's just good to hear it now and then. I think to God, if we go, you know, when we talk with God, we say, God, tell me again why you made me. Show me again why you created me. Give me another lesson. Tell me the story of how you wrote about me in the book. If you read Psalm 139:16, that tells you about how he wrote about you in a book before ever you were formed, before ever you came to this earth. Actually, you came to this earth because you're a plan in a book. And if you've come here before, you've heard that. 139:16 is where it's found. Turn to that. I'll show it to you. That's not part of the lesson, but I want to warm you up a little bit. Psalm 139 and verse 16. And you could read that whole chapter, actually, when you have a moment, but we'll read verse 16 for the sake of time today. It says, your eyes saw my unformed substance, and in your book, all the days of my life were written before ever they took shape, when as yet there was none of them. Verse 17 says, how precious and weighty also are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I could count them, they would be more than number in number than the sands of the sea. When I awoke, if I could count them, I would still be with you. So the question, what we're talking about is, you know, how do we hear the voice of God? That's our topic for today. That's what I put as a subject when I invited you here to come and be part of this. But we have to settle something before we even go there. We have to settle that God created us, and he created us on purpose. It doesn't matter how you came here. Some people came here through what's considered an illegitimate child. There is no such thing as an illegitimate child. Who makes us legitimate? Okay? No man and woman can make a child. They could do the act of conception, but it is God that makes us. We have to clear that up in our head. That's why it's not a man's opinion that should determine whether a child lives or dies, whether in or outside of the womb. Because man didn't make the child. You see what I'm saying? So when we start getting into choices, we start doing this choice thing, okay? You know, I'm a human being, I have a choice. Yes, you have a choice for you. You do not have a choice for me. You can make all the choices you want for me, but how many know? If I don't follow the correct instruction, if I don't follow the right thing, it doesn't matter how many choices you make for me, I'm still going to be the one that has to deal with I have to deal with the consequences of my actions. I remember when I was growing up, my dad would always, he would just say a couple of lines to my sister and I. We were close in age. And he would always say, you make your bed, you're going to have to lie in it. And I go, oh, yeah. Every time he'd counsel a teenage mom, every time he'd counsel somebody who's getting off drugs, because I grew up as a minister's child, so all these people would come to our home for ministry because the office was downstairs, and or when we go to a church to visit, and my dad was the overseer, so we'd always be at a different church every Sunday looking over all the churches in the area, and he would always come back to us and say, he doesn't have to tell us, don't do this and don't do that and see what happens when you do. He just looks at us and he says, you make your bed, you're going to lie in it. How many of us have experienced that? We made choices in life. We had to deal with the consequences, right? And so that proves that choice is not something that we take away God's authority from God to make decisions about people. It's that we enact the word of God to make the right decisions about our life. Now, that exercise we did earlier about, you know, whispering something over here, and by the time it got to this side, look at the distance between these two spots. But look at everything it went through before it came to that direction. But look at how different the message was. By the time it got to the the person that, let's say that you were the person that this message was designed for. This is your message that you had to hear, and it's a life or death message. It either would save your life or kill you. Let's say it's you were you were disabling a bomb, and you had 10 seconds to get the right information, which wire to cut. And the message had to be relayed all the way around so you know exactly which wire to cut. You would have died. Because you got the, you see what I'm saying? You would have been, we would have never heard what the message was you got, because all we would have seen was the results of it. How many of us see the results of people's lives who, two reasons, they either got the wrong message or they disobeyed the right message? We're not always, consequences don't always happen to us because somebody did something to us. Get that out of your head too. Because, in you know, the Lord's been talking to me about excuses, and I'm putting together some training on that. But he said, separate the word X from excuses. Excuse, we always want to find an XQ that gives us a reason why we should not do something or why we should do something. We go back to past experiences, so it becomes an XQ. That's what excuses are. Well, I can't do this because. You see what I'm saying? So as a Christian, we should stop looking at why. Sometimes I think we spend more time on things that stop us from doing things than things that will move us forward to doing things. And we all do it. Nobody is above. But see, when God shows us this stuff, when he's showing us, I look at things this way. When God's showing me something, I need to listen, because the season that he's bringing me to requires me to understand that information. How many of us know we don't know the whole Bible in and out, every single revelation? If we did, we'd blow up. Actually, we'd be in heaven. When we get there, you know there's still teaching going on in heaven. So imagine that. So, but when God focuses us in on something, we must pay attention, because it's a season that he's bringing us into. So we want to be well-trained, and we want to be matured in that topic or that area, okay? And this one we're talking about is hearing the voice of God. How do we know when it's God talking, okay? Let's go to 2 Timothy 2:26. 2 Timothy 2:26. Now, if some of the stuff you hear today pinches you a little, just rub the spot. It'll go away. It gets red for a little bit, but it'll go away. At our church this month, you know, the theme for this month is entering into a new season. And a new season, it brings with it a lot of changes. Everything around us change in a season. When there's a new season, we have different seasons in America. In Guyana, we had one season that spread itself out throughout the year, and that was sunshine. And every so often you get rain. So, but over here you get a vivid picture of what every season means. You know, in heaven, in heaven, there are, the trees have a new fruit every month. The same tree has a new fruit every single month. You talk about being ready in season, out of season. That tree is ready all the time. You talk about, it's like a woman having a baby right after the other one. Let's have a pregnant again. You see what I'm saying? But we limit ourselves sometimes as thinking, this tree can only do that. This can only do that. I'm called to be this, so I can only do this. Stop thinking that way. Think in God's seasons in your life. Okay? So 2 Timothy 2:26. See, am I in 1 Timothy? Would help if I'm in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 2:26. Okay. Let's see. And that they may come to their senses, escape out of the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his, to do God's will. If you read before that, I'm showing, the point I want to make here is that the devil will keep people captive in a snare, okay? And the whole purpose is it that so you don't do God's will. I'm reading it from the Amplified Version, but if you read above, if you read ahead of it, you'll see that, let me see what verse I want to, verse 19, it says, but the firm foundation of God stands sure and unshaken, bearing this seal, the Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names himself by the name of the Lord give up all iniquity and stand aloof from it. But in a great house, and then it goes on to say what kind of vessels are in houses. 22, shun youthful lust and flee from them and aim at and pursue righteousness. Let's stop right there for a minute. When I was a teenager, oh, I'd hear this verse all the time. Oh, my gosh, I can't tell you how many times I've heard this verse. Every youth service, boy. They know how to tell you to shun the youthful lust. Here's the sad thing. For some reason, people who weren't teenagers anymore thought this verse would never apply to them anymore. But let me tell you something. There are things that people do as adults that were seeds planted when they were youth. So it was a youthful lust. A lust is anything that we crave after that has the flesh as its foundation, that has our physical leading as our guide. That's what a lust is. We crave it. Our body, our flesh craves it. We're going through 21 day of fasting right now. Well, let me tell you, it ain't a happy time for the body, I can tell you that. But it's a 21 day of fast, whatever you can fast, whenever you can fast, but the whole time period is set aside as a dedication of time, 21 days to God. That we are putting under something that our body, our flesh, is lusting after. So this is not something we just tell the teenagers. You need to flee youthful lust. We need to examine ourselves and see what have we been doing in our adult life that has been embedded in there that we haven't really gotten away from. Because if you look at wherever you are in life today, and it's all based on decisions we made. Yes, I know people have done things to us, and because of decisions parents made or they didn't make, you know, some parents didn't leave provision for family and they just kind of left and things like that. But here's the key. Our Heavenly Father owns everything and has access to everything that we need for us to be successful in life. You understand what I'm saying? So even though we were hurt by the earthly people set up to be the protector, to be the representative of who God really is, that's still not allowed as an excuse to pull from whenever it comes to responsibility and obeying God's voice. King Saul, chosen. The Bible said that he was head and shoulder above the rest. He stood tall. He was a good-looking man. He was head and shoulder above the rest. He had this appearance of a king. And yet, he did something. He took a position that God didn't give him. He took the position of priest. He wanted to please man. That was King Saul's downfall his whole life. He wanted to please man. And I know you're thinking, oh, we want to hear about hearing God's voice, but we have to settle some things before we do all that. And this is what I'm setting up. This is all part of getting us ready for what do we do when we hear God's voice? That's the key here. But King Saul had all the people gathered, you know, and he's king. So everybody looked to him, and they admired him, and he's the king, and all the glory would go to King Saul. So now he set all these people up. They're ready for the sacrifice, and the prophet Samuel isn't showing up. We'll be like, you know, we announce a big revival. We have a big, you know, preacher coming in, whatever. And the preacher ain't showing up. Well, it's the same thing, you know, the sacrifice. And he decided that he was going to do the sacrifice. After all, he knew how to do it. I mean, there's nothing to it. I know exactly how to do it. I've seen him do it millions of times. I know exactly how to do what he does. In other words, I don't really need him anyway. If he chooses to be late and he chooses not to be on time, does that look like a weakness? He's not on time. He's late. You know, the whole attitude. If he knew how, if he had his act together, he'd be here. And maybe some of that, think about teenagers. Think about, you know, mom and dad, you don't need to tell me anything. I know how to do it. I can drive. But how many, yeah, five-year-olds, right? But how many of us took that same attitude, because some of us had it when we were teenagers, and brought it into adulthood? Your boss says, this is how I want this done. What does he think or she think they're saying? I know how to, this isn't how you do it. For more effectiveness, this is how you should do it. You listen to the same spirit that leads all those words and the attitude, right? So Saul now says, I know how to, you know, so he started doing this. And Samuel came and was not a happy camper. But you know what the Lord says? I desire obedience. Better than sacrifice. You see the key in that whole thing? Obedience is better than sacrifice. So the question here is how to hear the voice of God. You hear the voice of God with obedience. And I know that is not the answer you were looking for. You wanted to know, how does he sound? What does he speak? How does he come? But we'll get into that. But let me tell you, you hear the voice of God with obedience. But how many of us go around sacrificing? Oh, I just don't know what to do with my life. I've been interceding. I've been fasting and praying. I have been seeking, and you know, I still haven't heard a thing. Obedience is better than sacrifice. The Bible says that we should give him the sacrifice of praise. So we think, let me show you this subtleness. As Christians, the holier we get, the closer to God we get, and we will hear him better. And so, you know, those preachers that are so powerful, boy, they must really hear God, you know, like really clear, like, wow, if I could just be like them, you know, when I get to that status, let me tell you, they have done the same thing they've always done their whole Christian life. They have obeyed. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Let me tell you about how God speaks. Just examples. It doesn't mean this is how he will speak to us. Some people who heard God's voice, we know about Moses. How did he hear God? In a burning bush. Moses was raised in a palace. So Moses probably wasn't even around a bush his whole life. Think about it. You see what I'm saying? Moses was in a desert. He was on the back side of a desert. That means that he didn't just, it's not a desert he just got to. How many people, you know, oh, I'm going through the desert, you know, like the children of Israel, I'm going through the wilderness. Going through the wilderness, time of my life and all this. You realize why they were in the wilderness as long as they were? Disobedience. Moses wasn't just in the desert, honey. He was on the backside. That means he was deep in to the desert. And he saw a burning bush that didn't burn. Well, that'll get your attention. I don't think he's ever seen anything like that in his whole life. I don't think it's ever been recorded that anything like that ever happened on the earth that we have as an example. Yet, God spoke to him through the burning bush. Did Moses go around the rest of his life looking for God to speak to him in the burning bush? As a matter of fact, it got to the point where God would speak to him like he would a friend, face to face. He ended up climbing up to a mountain. Remember? He climbed up a mountain. God came to him the first time. He didn't do anything. He didn't ask God to speak to him either. There's no record that he sat there day after day in the backside of the desert tending the sheep, asking God, please, God, would you get me out of here? There's no record that he did. But God spoke to him when he was ready to hear what God had to say. Now think about the encounter with Moses. And I'm not turning to all these because we know this, right? We know these scriptures. I mean, we know these stories. Moses argued with God. I can't speak. You grew up in a palace and you can't speak. It wasn't because of a lack of education, because we know he would have had the best. It wasn't because of fear, because Moses grew up in a palace. He was always around a king. And that was the same. It wasn't because of fear. It wasn't because of lack of knowledge of how a palace operates and how you get to the king, because he grew up learning how to do that. He grew up learning how to be that. You see what I'm saying? This was new information. You want me to work for you now? Because his whole life he was trained how to work for the king of Egypt, which is a type of the world. So his whole life he was trained how to work for the world. So now God's telling him, I want you to shift kingdoms. And for many of us, that's a scary thing. Now you want me to do what? In the other place that I've been in, all my experience in my life, nobody's ever sent me a memo that was on fire that didn't burn. Every email I ever got was just fine. You see what I'm saying? So he was questioning God. But he couldn't come right out and ask God some questions. He just started saying, I can't do this and I can't do that. Can we identify? In other words, he was just saying, like, why'd you pick me? Why don't you just let me be king, and then I could free the people when I become king? I mean, I'll just say, let him go. But that wasn't God's ultimate destination. There's a word you need to write down. The ultimate destination. The end result. Their freedom from Egypt was not God's end result. Sometimes when God gives us the first instructions, we think that after we've completed that, then that's it. But his instruction to us has a more lasting thing that he needs done. God didn't need Moses to free the children of Israel. He needed him to pastor them and get them through to the promised land. See what I'm saying? Moses was being trained in the wilderness, all the way in the back, the back pew. Nobody knows if you come or go, just back there. But Moses eventually did it, but he asked for reinforcement. Well, so the Lord already knew that he had his brother coming. But what happened to God during this exchange? What was God's emotional response to Moses? Do you remember? God got angry. I don't think I want to be taking God off. He had fire burning in the bush. I'm pretty close to it. Do you see what I'm saying? But we know God also has mercy. Here's a side note. I've been meditating on this week, and I realize, you know, and if you find this, I want to know where you found it, because I'm researching it for real on my own. I do not recall Jesus ever calling God his God. In all the accounts in the Bible, he would always call him his father. Except the end. But here's what the Lord is showing me. And I'm like, Lord, I got to go in and confirm this, because this is woo. He said, when you come through my son, you get to know me as father. If you refuse to come through my son, you get to know me as God, the judge. See, with a father, there's a lot more mercy. There's a lot more training. be a father, what did the Bible say about parents? Parents, train up your child in the way they should go. See, a father will train us. When the disciples said to Jesus, can you teach us how to pray like you pray? I mean, we want to know how to pray. He said, our Father. He didn't say, oh God, which is in heaven. He taught them to pray our Father, which tells me that's how he prayed when he prayed to God. Was our Father, was my Father. But when he said it was finished, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why? Because he was carrying the sins of the world on him. So God was the judge at that time on him. He was judging him for all of our sins. Do you see what I'm saying? That's the only account. And if you do find when you're reading, especially since we're doing these the reading, if you find that Jesus has referred to God as God and not my Father, let me know, because I'm looking it up too. But isn't that something? So as a believer in Christ, see, doesn't the Bible say that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh? If we come to God in Christ Jesus, that's automatic. We're not coming in the flesh. So there's no condemnation. So there's no reason for judgment. But if we come to him after the flesh, putting Jesus aside, what he did, then we're coming to him for judge, as judge. That's kind of scary, isn't it? I don't want God to be my judge. I want him to be my Father. You know why? Because even if I mess up, my Father can help me, can teach me what to do. My Father wants to train me. And the word Father alone denotes a relationship. Okay? Okay. 1 Peter 1:13. Are you getting something out of this? All right. I know I'm jumping around, but I'm really not, but I am. We're doing a hurdle, you know? 1 Peter 1:13. One of the things we have to do to clearly hear the voice of God, where we can then follow up with action, is to be sober-minded. Have you ever, I haven't had much experience with this, but I have. I mean, just from working, being in meetings for jobs, that it was at a bar. Could you believe that? They actually had meetings at bars because they all wanted a drink. I'm sitting there. But when you try to say something to a drunk person, the answer you get while they're still drunk is a temporary answer. Because they don't have a clue what they said to you after they become sober. So 1 Peter 1:13, it says, so brace your minds, be sober. That means be circumspect, morally alert. Set your hope holy and unchangeable on the grace that is coming to you when Jesus Christ, the Messiah, is revealed. Live as children of, what's that word? Obedience to God. Do not conform yourselves to the evil desires that governed you in your former ignorance when you did not know the requirements of the gospel. Verse 15 says, but as the one who called you is holy, you yourselves also be holy in all your conduct and manner of living. And it goes on. The first step to holiness is to be sober-minded. It means, and in my Bible, it listed out to be circumspect and to be morally alert. It means to be constantly checking, to be constantly aware. What do we check our lives against? The Word of God. It should be the only thing that we check our lives against when it comes to questioning things about our life. Okay? It should be the Word of God. So if the Lord's saying to us to be sober-minded, it means that we should come to the Word of God with clear with clarity. Even if we're confused about something, when we come to the Word of God, it should clear us up. And so we should not come drunk with ignorance or the presuppositions that we've learned in the world system. If I could draw you a visual here. I have this up here. I'm going to use it. We have two kingdoms that are fighting for you. Do you realize how important you are? Do you realize, as women sometimes people make you feel like you're not. Okay? We have two kingdoms. We have the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of God. And in the kingdom of darkness, there are already pre-designed strategies. I was listening this week to a videotape series, and it was taped in the 90s. And the person speaking is now a minister of the gospel, but he was a satanic priest. He was a priest over a covenant in his community. And he said, if we realize how organized the satanic church is, we would get our acts together. He said there was a memo that went out in the 90s, and the memo was sent out to all the satanic churches. And the purpose of the memo, they had several points that each covenant had to fulfill. And you know how they fulfill their stuff? They fast and they pray. And they conjure up all the demons to help them with all these points. One of the things that the plan was to take over, this was actually on the memo, he said. I was participating in that. That was part of my job, and we failed. He said there was three things that didn't happen on the memo that caused the failure, but their goal was to take over the whole U.S. under their power, to influence the entire country's leadership. Under their power. First thing they wanted to do was to take control of the oil. Every area of the oil they wanted to take control of. And they failed. I forgot what happened, but they didn't quite get the grasp that they were planning on. The second one was there was a hit squad. Literally, they used the word hit squad, and they had demons assigned to every evangelist that preached the gospel of God. Evangelists, not pastors or anything, just evangelists that preached the gospel of God in the whole United States of America. And part of the package of the hit list were they had paid prostitutes that they paid to seduce ministers. They were on the payroll of the satanic church. And that was the time when we found a lot of ministers had fallen, remember? They also had people paid to lure them, I think, into gambling and some other things for the ones who wouldn't be lured away by prostitution. You see what I'm saying? He said, however, they failed because not all the evangelists fell for any of it. Just a few. I thought to myself, why would he choose evangelists? Because at that time, those were the representatives of God on television. Weren't they the ones? Hardly was there a pastor, you know, a church on TV. It was mostly evangelists that had TV programs at that time. So what does that do to the, you know, even the Christians were like, I can't believe. But see, when we see things like this, we have to look behind it. And thank God that you didn't get caught in it, or your pastor didn't. It missed them. That's when you should start praying for them. Instead of talking about the people that got trapped. I heard a story about Billy Graham, and it must have happened around this time, actually, maybe, where he has this habit, this practice, that when he's away, because he would travel a lot without his wife, because they had little kids and she took care of. He would always send another man, two men or so, in front of him into his hotel room before he ever entered it. And sure enough, thank God he did, because the one time there was a prostitute very scantily dressed in his hotel room and a photographer waiting. As soon as these men walked in, she ran over to them, grabbed them, and snapped pictures. And she didn't know who Billy Graham was, so she didn't know if she was next to the right guy or not. And then they realized that he was not Billy Graham. Do you see the plan at the end? And they're organized. It's not like they just wake up and like, I think I'll just go over there and try to. But this isn't to scare us. See, Paul says, I wouldn't have you ignorant. from the wiles of the enemy. We have to know that there's organization around here. Now, what is God's organization? And this is where you might do some ouching, so get ready. Put your steel shoes on. But we all want to hear the voice of God. Let me tell you, God's voice speaks loudly in the scriptures, very loud. And it's very clear because it's alive. It's not dead. Okay? Now, in the kingdom of darkness, there's fear and intimidation. Okay? But when you are lured into its model, so to speak, it's not done this way. You are lured in by deception. Okay? And deception comes to you in however you would feel comfortable. Whatever makes you feel like you are right. Let's think about the Garden of Eden for a minute. Eve. The devil didn't say to her, well, you know that what he said to you is wrong. He said, did God say that you shouldn't? And he made her give him the answer as she started rationalizing God's word to God's enemy. So her intellectual mind got engaged and empowered her. Thinking on her own. Did God give them the opportunity to think on their own? Did he not? Did he give them opportunity to apply that opportunity? They had the opportunity to name every single animal in that garden, and whatever they named it, what did God say? That's their name. He gave them the power to do that, and he let them think. But deception will come in and tell you. And in today's society, I use that example because that is the deception that is pulling away our young people and even grown adults that were Christians when they were children. There's this whole new intellectual realization of who that higher being might be. Well, it's a bunch of baloney. It is not true. It is deceptive. But it always makes you feel comfortable. Because why would someone want to lure you with something that's not comfortable? You wouldn't go because, again, in America, we believe in the free right to choose. So you got to feel like you're making a choice, which is exactly how Eve felt. Did she not? When it was done, then she saw that it was deception because she told God that the serpent deceived me. But it was done, right? So when you get lured into the kingdom of darkness way of thinking, you're kept there by fear and intimidation. These two things don't come together just as you're afraid of things. It brings forth a fruit, and it's called shame. Shame. We have another word for it, embarrassment. Or, well, I'm just not one of those bold people that could tell somebody about my religion. Well, I sure hope you've settled by now that it ain't your religion. But it is salvation through Jesus Christ. That's what we tell people about, the gospel of Jesus Christ. But see, if we could be deceived into thinking, well, I don't want to force anybody to believe how I believe. Let me translate what that really says. I'll translate it for you so we can see a visual. I don't want people to go to heaven with me. I'd rather them just go to hell. That's really, let's translate it. Yep. So, you know, I know that Mary, why bother me? You know, I worked in a nursing home when I was 17 as my first job in America. Oh, my God, I thought I died. Because I never worked anything medically. I never saw body parts of male. I saw things I never saw in my whole life. I was, come from a culture where, you know, we're very modest, and, oh, Lord, I just about died. And I remember this is a church home. A church owns this, a whole slew of them. They were brand new. And their policy was, do not share your Christian belief with anyone. That was a policy for everybody. Don't pray with people. Okay? These are people that are living their last. And we want them to go out comfortable. We don't want them to be stressed out and people talking to them about God. And I thought to myself at 17, I do not think so, honey. I would rather face the consequences of telling someone how to get to heaven from their deathbed than to be concerned that I'm going to get written up or fired or whatever. They're going to be in hell forever. And I was the last one to talk to them. How does that look to God? But do you know there are many Christians that work there that won't even? I said, I don't even care. My mom worked there right after I started, a couple months after. So this is like, we're talking 94 maybe, 93. She still works there today, and my mother will not let somebody die before she tells them the directions to heaven. But I've had people on their deathbed, family members, with the people under that bed, that, you know, would basically insinuate, you know, would people just leave him, let him go in peace? Honey, they ain't going anywhere in peace. They're going to hell. It's not just fire. It is torment. See, people forget that part of hell. It's torment. I read the account, and I read the account of this minister today who went to hell, who had an experience where he went to hell. He said he was tormented. And he was only there for about, I don't know, half a day, 20 minutes, something like that. He was so tormented. He said demons were coming from every direction, pulling at his skin, pinching him. He said they did things to him that he couldn't even repeat. Okay, this is what's going to happen to people forever. And we are thinking intellectually, I don't want to impose my religious belief. Let's just say it nice and pretty as women. I just don't want you to go to heaven like I am. I've got a secure spot. So we'll just let you go to hell. Thank you. Would you like another sip of tea? That's the truth. Change your life this season. Don't look at people for their individual rights. Look at them going to hell. That's where they're going if they don't accept Jesus. Your job is to give them the information. Their job is to make the commitment. So don't get discouraged if you give them this information and they just flat out rebel and refuse. Pray for them that somebody else could get to them, because we know the devil already did. You see what I'm saying? As much as I know there are people that would harm church people and, you know, all this, and I would keep you away from them whatever it takes until they get their stuff right. I never totally abandon them and say they're just witches, which there are. There are witches that I know of, or they're just sorcerers or whatever. I still pray that they would be delivered. You see what I'm saying? I will keep you away from them as flying, swatting flies away from fruit, but I will still not let them be kept away from God, because I know them now. I've met them. So I have a connection. I can pull them out of hell. You see what I'm saying? So we have to bear that in mind. Now let's look at the kingdom of God. How did God set up his kingdom? Okay? And I have to tell you, I had all my notes, and they're in our van. Yeah, they're in our van. Yeah, so when you said everything was, I was smiling because that's exactly what happened this morning. I'm in my office, I'm meditating and praying, and I had all my notes written, so I didn't have to concern about looking at the notes. I'm just praying now. This is what I do in the morning. And then I look over the table and saw everything I brought in and said, wow, my notebook's not there. My husband, a generous, wonderful man that he is, that packed everything up for me so I wouldn't have to think about any of this and just get in the car, and he drove me over here. Well, I believe he did pack my notebook, and I believe it got left in the car. So I called him and said, I don't have my notes for our teaching today. But anyway, one of the things that, and the reason I tell you that is not because I don't know the information, but my notes has the exact scriptures to tell you where to go. So you now can go research some scriptures. That's all it is. It's in the Bible. You just got to find it, okay? If we look at Acts 20 and verse 27 to 29. Acts 20, 27 to 29. Okay. Says, for I never shrank back or kept back or fell short from declaring to you the whole purpose and plan and counsel of God. Take care and be on guard for yourself and the whole flock over which the Holy Spirit has appointed you bishops and guardians to shepherd the church of the Lord of God, which he obtained for himself, okay, with his own blood. Who is he talking about there? Jesus' blood, okay? There's one thing missing from the kingdom of darkness, and that's the blood of Jesus. Actually, two things. The blood of Jesus and the name of Jesus. Okay? There's one thing that gives us authority on the earth, in this kingdom, and it's the name of Jesus. And we remind the devil, when I use the name of Jesus, I remind the devil just about a little thing called the blood of Jesus. Okay? Because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. You know what? If you really want to really take him off, you just say the red blood of Jesus. Fires him up. The red blood of Jesus. Now, we just read that there was an admonition given to bishops, right? And guardians to shepherd a group of people. Now, would you say that in God's kingdom, he has set up the order of the church? Does anybody disagree with that? I'd say that that's basic. When Jesus was having that encounter with Peter, Jesus told Peter, on this rock, me, the rock of revelation, me, Jesus, I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You want to enter the gates of hell, get pulled in by deception of the enemy. Wasn't that the gate that opened Eve up to disobedience? It was deception. She named it. Okay? So, the church is set up so that the gates of hell, and we have the protection of Jesus to tell us that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. It will not pull it down. Now, last month I told you that if the church was not God ordained, Jesus would not have cleaned the church out like he did. Remember, he was angry. He went in and turned all the tables over. He cleaned the church out. He would have closed it down. He just shut the church down and say, that's it. No more church. I'm here now. On me, you build a church. No. He actually, as was his custom, if you read Luke chapter 4, Luke chapter 4, as was his custom, he went into the synagogue. And here's what happened in church for Jesus. He publicly declared his anointing. Does anyone know what I'm talking about? Let's go to Luke chapter 4. Verse 16, Luke 4:16, we'll start with that. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and he entered the synagogue as was his custom on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And there was handed to him the roll of the book of the prophet Isaiah. He opened the book. What could that be equivalent to today? That book. The Bible. The Bible should be a regular handing to you informational thing that occurs in a church. They handed him the Bible. And he found a place where it was written. And he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because, okay? And it goes on. Then verse 20, and he rolled up the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all that were in the synagogue were gazing at him. And he began to speak to them, today this scripture has been fulfilled while you were present and hearing. And they all spoke well of him. It was the church that Jesus went to, and he got it out of the word about what it is that he wanted to tell people that he's there to do. He made that confession in church. Many times we tell people, you know, you need to make a confession of faith. If you know, let's say you prayed in your room and you accepted Jesus, but you have to make a public confession of faith. And you come to church and make that confession of faith. How many people do we tell that you come to church and you make a confession about what God called you to do? That's not really practiced a lot, is it? That's something we should look at. When Jesus was 12, what did he do? He stayed behind. He sat there with the teachers and with the lawyers, the people of that day that studied the word. And he asked them questions. And they were shocked at his intelligence, at what he asked. But what was he doing? Was there anybody there that knew more than Jesus? Honestly, no. But he went through the process of qualifying for what God wanted him to do. And he sat with the went to the church as was his custom. So that means he didn't just show up one Sunday so somebody could bless him and say, oh, I just feel like God's calling you to be that. Oh, and then he's out on his own. No, it was his custom. You know why? Later on after that, he would go to the church, and guess what they would do? They'd call him all kinds of names. Did he stop going to the church? No. He was ridiculed in church. They misunderstood his calling. They misunderstood his gift. Do you see that he used any excuse to get out of God's order? No, he did not. They taught wrong stuff all the time. Everything he was there to do was to correct the wrong. But he did not stop going. The first step, if you say you're part of the kingdom of God, you will have in your basic foundation as a Christian a church that can teach you the word of God, that can hand you the word of God, that you can read and say, this is what God's saying for me to do. The next thing is the fivefold ministry operating to mature you. Where do we find this usually occurring? Where are these people supposed to be located?
in the church.
Because guess what? Jesus didn't exempt himself from the church when he started his little street ministry. Little being play on words. And then there's a third part to that. What Jesus left when he left. And the devil has a big problem with the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you something. In the world system, especially this month, you hear a lot about it. Self-control. Cup full of vegetables. Make sure you have 8 servings of fruit a day. But you have to figure out how to do this all on your own. Because you need to have willpower. Developing a teaching called willpower versus supernatural power. When the Lord revealed this to me, I went, you got to be kidding me. Why don't you tell me this 10 years ago before I packed on 80 pounds? Thank you very much. He said, if you make it a confession and a point. Confess the fruit of the Spirit over your life as an operating system. Then you automatically have. What does the fruit of the Spirit have that the world tell you you should do on your own? Self-control. And does it not also have long-suffering? Which tells me if I missed it, God's long suffering. If the people I have set up around me as support miss it, I have long suffering for that. But as Christians, we've even bought into this willpower stuff. That tells me I'm growing my flesh to operate my life. It might work for us in some areas because we really didn't need willpower anyway. We didn't develop a bad habit in that area. But think about other areas that people don't see, that people don't know about. There are some areas in life that if you let the flesh really use willpower for you to run your life, there are areas you have no control over. Because the fruit of the Spirit really isn't operating. But that's another teaching. So here's what I want to tell you. Hearing the voice of God, don't get uptight. Don't think God's not talking to you. Don't, if you align yourself in proper alignment, and here's the alignment, people. Church, you have to be a member of a church. Paul said about us all being members of one body. The reason we say member is so the pastor knows who's with the group that's there and who's not. Because unfortunately in churches today, we have lots of people that aren't really there. They're just kind of visiting. So let me tell you something. Your church should have your full attention. And here are some places you need to attend to the church. You need to pray for your leaders. Pray for them. I told you earlier about the hit squad that the devil has out on. Who do you think he's going to target? He's going to try to pull down the leaders first. Because what did Jesus say? They were like a sheep without a shepherd. What happens to sheep without a shepherd? They probably won't even eat. They'd just be wandering around. There's grass all over, but they don't know what to do. The water's right over there, but they don't really. They're scared to go drink. Sheep need shepherd. You have to be plugged into a church. Pray for your leadership. If they don't know something that you just learned from the Word and they're not operating in it, pray that they would get the revelation of God on that Word. It is not your job to correct your leader. That's a whole different story and protocol, a whole different teaching and protocol. However, you could recommend, you could suggest, but never correct. And if your suggestions and your recommendations aren't followed through like you think they should, you better not have a bad attitude. Because God ain't doing anything to them for your bad attitude. You got some answerings to do. See, we think if we throw a tantrum like we were 5, I told you to do that, will be so, the leaders would be so embarrassed that they'd have to, you know, like you're in the store and your kid's throwing a tantrum And you're just like, you know what? We're just going to leave. In essence, really, who won? The kid, because honestly, you had something you need to do, but you had to leave because the kid, I refused to do that with Gabriel. I said, honey, you can embarrass yourself all you want. I'm getting my shopping done. He really never really thrown a tantrum in the store, I think, the first time he did that. Because really, the parent is the one that ends up losing out on what they really wanted to do there. But let me tell you something. Do not throw a tantrum. Don't start having bad feelings. See, what happens is, as human beings, if we're dabbling, you might not be all the way over here. Honestly, you know, you have Jesus as your Savior. You believe the blood of Jesus. But you are dabbling, honey. You're dabbling. You are double-minded. You know what James said about the double-minded man? Unstable in all his ways, like a ship at sea that's tossed to and fro. The most unstable that you will ever be in your life is when you do not have one of these. I'll tell you today. I will tell you today. If you cannot plug yourself in and be helpful to your local church, you are unstable. I don't care how long you've been a Christian. And I don't care what kind of revelation God been showing you. Let me tell you who he talked to. God talked to Pharaoh in a dream. You tell me how spiritual Pharaoh was. Our hearing from God does not denote our spirituality or our height of maturity. It's what we do after we heard. That is what God is looking for. And I'm telling you, if you are listening to God's word, you in no way will ever hear God tell you, do not go to church and don't be part of a church. I can guarantee you that. The next thing is the fivefold ministry. You need to submit to the training of the fivefold ministry, which is supposed to submit to the authority of the church. I'm not going to submit to some person who say they're operating in one of the fivefold ministry and they don't belong to a church. They're out of order to begin with. Their practice, as his custom was, their custom is not to be part of a church. No, I'm sorry. I don't think so. You're out of order. See what I'm saying? There's another scripture in the Bible that says that the prophet is subject to the pastor. Actually, when the prophet prophesies something, the pastor should be given, okay, we can receive that word. Well, where is he going to do it if he's not where the pastor can hear it? Where's the pastor? In the church, right? Good pastor over the church. And then the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not a thing. He's not a dove, and he is not our errand boy. In the dark, in the kingdom of darkness, the assignments that are laid out for things to be done, demons are assigned to go out and do these things. So like these priests would conjure up different types of spirits and say, we want you to go over to Sally's house, and we want you to do that at Sally's house. And we want you to do that, and we want you to do that. In God's kingdom, okay, we have ministering angels. We actually have angels, okay, that we can disperse. The Holy Spirit is our teacher. He is our guide. We don't guide him and tell him, okay, Holy Spirit, just make a left. You're close. Come on. Just left. Turn right now. No. He guides us. He tells us, okay? He comes alongside us. That means if we're sending the Holy Spirit out to do something, we better be going too, because he comes alongside us to help. He is our teacher. He is our comforter. You see all those things that he is? Where does it say that he is our errand boy? No, it also says that he leads us, okay? That means that we have to be going along for the ride because he's leading us, right? So we're supposed to be following. He is our helper, and that's where people get that from. Errand boy is helper. But the Holy Spirit empowers us. Okay? He empowers us. Think about the person that knows everything in the universe. That's who the Holy Spirit is. Okay, that's who I want to be leading me. The kingdom of darkness, the last time Lucifer had an encounter with God was when he was kicked out. He didn't get a memo that he was fired. He was kicked out. He was physically removed from his position. And then another thing happened when Jesus showed up. So he thought his worries were over. Okay, I got kicked out. Fine, I'll do it down here. When Jesus showed up, he was stripped of all his power. So he lost rank. Okay? So those are things that the kingdom of darkness is operating on a fired employee without any authority, without any authority. The power he has is fear and intimidation. The power we have is the power that raised Christ from the dead. And we also have authority through the name of Jesus. You see that? So hearing the voice of God for us should be an every day, every minute of the day, every second of every hour occurrence, where if we know we are set up in the kingdom of God, when we hear something, we know it's from God, and God will send us confirmations. We got, as Christians, we probably have the easiest way today. God set up people in authority over our life that can speak into our life. Paul did that for Timothy. And he even said, stir up the gift that was given to you from the laying on of hands. All those practices, where did they happen? They're supposed to be. If you respect a guest speaker or a traveling ministry more than you do your pastor, you are out of order. I'm telling you. You have rebellion. If you respect them above your pastor, you're out of order. You should not put them more highly esteemed than the, well, you should not give them more credibility. Their words in your life should not have more credibility than the words in your life than your pastor that you have submitted to. Because that is the first order that God set up. In other words, you shouldn't undermine your pastor because you heard somebody else say something different. And let me explain that. If we heard, I did this to my dad, and God, did I have to repent. When I was, and I'll wrap it up here, and I was almost 12. When I started learning about the faith, you know, Kenneth Hagin stuff and all this, I never heard of this stuff in my life. I grew up in church my whole life. So this is all new stuff, and I'm thinking to myself, oh, I've been gypped. This is terrible. Well, my dad's been my pastor my whole life because wherever we went, he was pastor. So I came home from college with all this knowledge. See, knowledge alone will puff you up. The Holy Spirit has to work with your knowledge to give you wisdom so you can walk in it properly. So I would correct my dad when he preached. We drive home for an hour, and I tell him everything he preached wrong that Sunday morning. Now, mind you, let's put this in perspective for a minute. I knew about Kenneth Hagin for 3 months, heard maybe 5 messages of his. I've known my dad by then for about 21 years, and grew up my whole life without falling into sin, being rebellious, going wayward, or getting caught up in any of that stuff from being under his authority as my pastor and my father. But I found out this new information that he doesn't know. And boy, did I correct him, let me tell you. In front of everybody, of course. Not at the church, but the whole family. I'm the eldest child. What does that set up for my siblings? Hey, your position matters when you speak. The devil will not let some little uninfluential person speak stuff. He always gets the influential person to speak. So that gives credibility to what they're saying. And I correct my dad, and he'd get so upset with me. And everything I was telling him was true. There was no, it wasn't a lie. It wasn't wrong. But I was out of order. And I started esteeming other preachers more than my father. It didn't go well with my life, I can tell you that. And then one day, I got married and everything. And I wouldn't do it all the time. It's just when I come home on breaks. Thank God there weren't long breaks because I'd be like, really, I'd probably be in hell by now the way I was going. But we went to a ministry and he was teaching on protocol. That was one of the sessions was on protocol. And he said, "You never correct up." I went, "Oh my God." Right away I thought, "Oh, you can recommend and you can suggest, but you don't dare correct someone that God has put in authority in your life." I went, "Oh my God." I was correcting my father and pastor at the time. So I got, I was doing double whammy. And I repented in my heart and I said, "Lord, I'm never, let me tell you something. I never from that day, my dad, I never told my dad anything. From that day I made an adjustment. I never corrected my father. If I heard him saying things that, you know, it just like, I would change the subject or just sit there without having to say anything about it. And that gave me prayer points to pray over my father. And you know what today? He preaches messages now about faith and all that. He's fine. But if I kept going the way I was going, you see what I'm saying? Yeah. Right. But let me show you this. If you esteem, what was happening is I was putting those ministers preaching over. I was giving them more credibility over my father. And that is rebellious. Exactly. But it doesn't mean that I... Yeah. It's not wrong to have somebody else sowing into your life. That's a difference. But when you start... Here's what happens. This is what I'm trying to point out. What will happen is this. Eventually, if you don't put a check to that, you will start thinking that your pastor, I wonder what he's saying. I should not, I'm not sure that that's right. Your check, instead of checking with God on things, you're going to start checking against what that minister starts saying. I'm telling you, watch yourself. You will do it. Now, here is the solution to that. Pray for your pastor that he will have God's revelation on and find a scripture that lines up with what that person just showed you. Now, here's the deal. Don't say that he would know about the Holy Spirit or he would understand about faith like I just learned. No. Take yourself out of it and say, find a scripture that they are pointing this out in, and you pray that scripture for revelation on that topic, that thing, to come to your pastor. Now, the pastor is going to be dealt with from God. See, God is the one that's supposed to be judging the pastor. Now, Paul commended the Bereans because they searched the scriptures out when he would preach to them. That's a Christian's life. That's what you're supposed to do. But when you start pinning one against another in standard and judging how you believe, and we do it without realizing it, we start creating another person in authority in a spot that is reserved for one. You see what I'm saying? Now, ultimately, we are to listen to God's voice, but God will not do things out of order. He will not. If he tells you don't go to that church anymore, he has another one waiting. There is not supposed to be a five-year searching. God ain't got that much database to go through. He knows how to tell you where to go. Whether you rebel or not, that's your deal. But don't be putting off on God going, "Well, we're still praying about it. We're not sure." He told you exactly where to go, but you don't want to do it. Don't be speaking these pious. That's deception, people. You're dabbling on the dark side. It's deception. I'm going to close off the tape now. So thanks for listening, and you can listen to more series as you log online.